So one day, a six-year-old girl was sitting in Shabbat school classroom. The teacher was going to explain evolution to the children. The teacher asked the little boy, "Teacher, Tommy, do you see the tree outside?" Tommy says, "Yes." "Teacher, Tommy, do you see the grass that's outside?" "Yes," Tommy said. "Teacher, go outside and look up and see if you can see the sky." "Okay." He returned a few minutes later and said, "Yes, I saw the sky." The teacher says, "Did you see God?" Tommy, "No, teacher, that's my point. We can't see God because he isn't there." The little girl spoke up and wanted to ask the boy some questions. The teacher agreed, and she asked the little boy, the little girl says, "Tommy, do you see the tree outside?" Tommy says, "Yes." The little girl says, "Tommy, do you see the grass outside?" Tommy says, "Yes," getting tired of the questions by this time. The little girl says, "Did you see the sky?" Tommy says, "Yes, little girl." "Tommy, do you see the teacher?" Tommy says, "Yes." Little girl, do you see her brain?" Tommy says, "No." Little girl says, "Does that mean she doesn't have one?" Well, some people liked it. Some people just don't get it, right? That's the problem. All right. On a Shabbat morning, the rabbi noticed a little Chaim was staring up at the large plaque that hung in the foyer of the synagogue. The seven-year-old had been staring at the plaque for some time. So the rabbi walked up, stood beside the boy, and said quietly, "Shabbat shalom." "Shabbat shalom, Rabbi," replied the young man, focused on the plaque. "Says, Rabbi, what is this?" Johnny asked. "Well, son, these are the people who have died in the service, replied the rabbi. Soberly, they stood together staring at the large plaque. Little Moshe's voice barely broke the silence when he asked quietly, "Which service did they die in, the early one or the later one?" Let's see. All right, one more. A Shabbat school teacher was teaching her class about the difference between right and wrong. "All right, children, let's take another example," she said. If I were to get into a man's pocket and take his billfold with all his money, what would I be?" The little boy raises his hand, and with a confident smile, he blurts out, "You'd be his wife." All right. Although that's not exactly true, is it? Right? So hopefully this is part four, and I'm going to be finishing up, God willing, the message that I've been teaching on the deity of Messiah Yeshua, A Journey into the Scriptures. There's three parts that are already online, and when I completed, I said I would send those that are interested in the Scriptures, because there were a lot of them, I will send them to you. But I only had one request so far, so if you want them, you're going to have to request them, because there's a ton of them. So we've been talking about the deity of Yeshua and what it really means from a biblical perspective, from a right biblical perspective, and I've dealt with all the varying degrees of belief or disbelief about who the Mashiach is, who the Messiah is. And I'm going to start off today talking about one of the other aspects of who he is. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, King, Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, Lord, would only be of you. Lord, whatever is of the flesh that you would strike it, whatever amiss that you would bring it forth, in Yeshua's name, amen. So one of the positions that God holds for us is the King of Israel. Amen? That he is the King of Israel. He's also, and as that, he is the Redeemer of Israel, and he is the first and the last. So those are all related character references to who Yeshua is as the Messiah. So the King of Israel. And it's one of the, that title in particular has really been an upheaval of the world, right? Why was Yeshua put to death by the Romans ultimately? Because he claimed to be the King of Israel, and he was the King of Israel, and he is the King of Israel. That's why. Because he challenged the Emperor of Rome, he challenged any of the other leaders, not by going against them, but just by stating who he is. And of course, that angered the Pharisees and the Sadducees as well, because they weren't happy with that, because if he was king, then they were nothing. But as the King of Israel, as the Messiah of Israel, not only is the king and he sits on a worldly throne, but he sits on a spiritual throne, a supernatural throne, which But also with that, he is also the Redeemer. He is the one that will come and pays the price and rules again. That's a lot in those titles. And indeed, he is the first and he is the last because he is before time. He's before the creation. He is the creator. And he will be there at the end when nothing else exists, if that is what happens. He is the first and last. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. From Isaiah 44, 6, it says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and there is no God besides me." And in fact, that's how the ancients understood what he was proclaiming, and it's also ultimately what the Romans took to heart, and they said, "We got to get rid of this guy." Maybe Pilate didn't want to do away with him per se, but when trouble was happening, everything's going on, Pilate didn't want the problems either. From Revelation 1:8 and verse 17 and then 22:13, it says, Yeshua says, "I am the Alpha and I am the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come. I am the Almighty. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Do not be afraid. I am the first and I am the last. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega, and the first and the last, the beginning and the end." And from Matthew 2:2, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." And from Isaiah 49:26, "And I will feed your oppressors with their own flesh, and they will become drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh will know that I am the Lord, Adonai, as your Savior and as your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." So all through Scriptures, we just quoted from the Tanakh, we quoted from the prophets, we quoted from the apostolic writings, and they are in unity of who God is, who the Mashiach is. And we can't lose sight of that. If we think God is less than everything, then we will be discouraged and we can be distracted if we listen to false teachings and false prophets. Each of us need to be solid in our understanding of who God is, the deity of God, and what that represents. You might think, how much of that could there be out there? Well, first of all, the internet's full of it. But there's also a lot of people knocking on your doors, aren't there, that don't believe in the deity of God, of Yeshua. Just imagine if you're equipped with some scriptures and confident, and the next time they knock on the door, that you tell them, or just hand them something, write them down and type them out and go, "Here, why don't you read this and come back?" I've used these scriptures over the years, Well, fortunately or unfortunately, I apparently am on a no-knock list because they don't come to my house anymore. I've seen them walk by. I know they're coming. They don't come anywhere near us. Either that or they're scared of dogs. Got a few of those, too. So within these scriptures is a wonderful harmony of truth of who Yeshua is. It shows purpose. It shows unity in all the words that point to our Messiah, the King, God, Messiah, Mashiach, the Anointed One. This is vital. Why I've taken so much time to teach about all the different aspects of this, because this is vital to our faith and our strength. If we are not sure who Yeshua is, you will falter. Somebody that's charismatic is going to come along and confuse you if you're not solid on who God is and who you are in Him. He is the King of Israel. He died for our sins, but he also died because He was the King of Israel. He just wasn't a prophet. They used that term, the King of the Jews, to be sarcastic, didn't they? And to be spiteful, but it was true. Yeshua is fully man and fully God. Indeed, he is the incarnation in the flesh of God, in the Spirit. Yeshua, our Redeemer. It says in Romans 3:23-24, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption, which is the Messiah, Yeshua." There is no forgiveness except through the blood of the Mashiach, through God. If Yeshua isn't God, his blood cannot pay for our sins. From Colossians 1:13-14, he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So we have to be able to reconcile by faith that Yeshua is fully man and fully God. He is deity. He is God. He is God. He's no less than. We need to really be really strong in that. And I'm going to tell you, in the days to come, as the days grow darker, the oppression against us to believe that is going to get more difficult. Because when you start to have doubt, what are you going to do? You're going to give up Yeshua for the things of the world. And it may not, I'm not talking about fancy things. I'm talking about maybe food and water and clothing. You're going to take $1 million to buy a loaf of bread. You know what I'm talking about. I don't know exactly what it's going to look like. But if we're not vested in the system, in the devil's system, we are going to be persecuted. Are we strong enough in our faith knowing that Yeshua, he is the Messiah, he is the Mashiach, he is God? Are we strong enough so that when those dark times come and they're creeping up on us quickly, that we will not fail? That we will not fall in fear? That we will fear the world system and the enemy more than we fear the living God? For many, the choice is, do I fear God or do I fear a physical death more, and so that I'm going to follow some other God or some other government or whatever it is? Will we be able to stand for that? Will we be able to stand and be strong, or do we doubt? How many times, maybe even yesterday, did you think about something fleeting through your mind that says, boy, things are looking good and not looking good, and I'm going to have to make some changes. I'm not going to be able to stick with God because I don't like the persecution. I don't like being cut off. We all have those thoughts. Why? Because the devil can put thoughts in any one of our heads. He did it to Yeshua. You're looking... The devil talked to Yeshua. He talked to him. The devil can talk to anybody. And it's a matter of what we do, what we are, if we're strong enough in our faith. Thank God Yeshua was strong enough knowing that he was God. And you say, well, I'm not God. I'm much weaker. No, we are strong in the Messiah. His Spirit is in us. Through the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, we have the ability to rebuke the enemy. We have the ability to get through the tough times and the dark times. We talk about the throne of God. We talk about the Lamb and that unity, Echad. What is the Echad? The unity of the throne of God and the Lamb of God. There are many in Christianity that separate the throne of God from the Lamb of God. They're one and the same. Yeshua is the Lamb of God. He's also the throne of God. He is God. know this might seem redundant, but it's an opportunity to see all these scriptures that come together to show us just who God is and the fullness of who he is. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 21 and from 4, 2, 5, 6, and 13, 7, 9 through 10, 17, 22, 1 through 4, there's these all these scriptures, but so those are ones that you can look at if you ask for the things. But they all talk about the throne of God and the Lamb of God. From Revelation chapter 22, verse 1 and verse 3 and 4, and he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. The importance of this scripture that I'm reading is this scripture does not make any distinction between God and the Lamb. They occupy the same throne. I can't feel for other people, but when we see scriptures like this, if we're really digging deep for a closer relationship with God, we have to understand what these scriptures mean. They show great unity in identifying who God is. They also, in this particular scripture, show us the power of God. The Lamb in particular, Yeshua, the power of Yeshua to be able to break all the curses. Some people don't believe in curses. Christians don't believe in curses. A lot of Jews don't believe in curses either. In Judaism, the mother-in-law is the curse. Let's dwell on that. Yeah. Not yours, honey. Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. The Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures, allows for God's plurality or diversity within his unity. I hope that makes sense to everybody. The Hebrew Scriptures in particular define the diversity of God in his expression, yet he's one. And I keep going back to that, because we're constantly bombarded by trying to separate Yeshua from the Word or separating Yeshua from the Father. Most of the most active proselytizers out there, are Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, and they separate it. Don't be confused by false doctrines. The Scriptures answer your questions. You just got to find it. You got to look. You can read books, but I'll tell you, the Scriptures will answer every question you have. From Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. In 3:22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. Isaiah 6:8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and whom will go for us? In the ancient world, in the Near East, Egypt, Israel, what are now the Arab nations, it was common to refer to deity in the compound plural. It was normal. It wasn't different. We view things differently because of what's happened and the false doctrines that are taught. And when speaking of our owner or master, it was often the rule to speak of him in such terms. Compound plurals were often used to speak of leaders, owners, masters, or king. How much more then could similar expression be used to speak of the Lord, the Master, the King, Yeshua, God? That's a quote from a book called Jewish Objections, written by Dr. Brown, Michael Brown, who I know. Can't take credit for that thought. But he expresses it very well, that it is normal. It's not normal today, but it was normal 2,000 years ago and before to think of a deity in a plural sense, without it being in contradiction that it was one God. It's actually simpler. For me, it's less confusing. God is God. Yeshua is God. When I was, you know, preparing this message over the weeks and stuff, I realized, you know, when I was writing, I could teach on this for months and months. I'm not going to. But there's so much information, and what I mean by information, scripture that speaks to the deity of God. And what I'm hoping, what I'm praying for, that over the last several weeks, I've been praying that I'm helping you to be equipped with enough of scriptures and directions so that you can study this more on your own. And not just for yourself, but when you get in groups. Because it's imperative that we think of God as the total package. Yeshua is the total package. And let the Word guide the contents of our thoughts and of our minds. A lot of times we tend not to do that. You know, there are a zillion books out there. I have, in a home, and I have a conservative library. Barry's is bigger than mine. Barry, you're going to get a hernia taking that stuff out someday, by the way. I have a fairly large library from over the years, and I've read most of them, but not all of them. I've read some of them partly because after I get through the first and second chapters, I go, it's not worth reading. It happens all the time to me. But I use very few books to study Scripture, the Bible being 90% of the time. Yes, do I look at Talmud sometimes? Yes. Do I look at Targum sometimes? Yes. But only after I can find everything in the Bible and then see where else somebody might have taken it. Not necessarily to learn more, but sometimes it helps me identify what isn't right. When we are thinking about Yeshua and the deity of God, we have to use the scriptures to do it. We also need the Holy Spirit to do it. The Holy Spirit will confirm to us what is true and what is not true. The Holy Spirit will show us, and He will take us to Scripture that will show the error in what popular studies or exegesis or scholarship may show. The Bible always trumps it. It won't trump it if you just look at the one scripture they're dealing with. Look at the thoughts that are going on. And the Bible always clarify what is right or wrong. And sometimes it's not what the author or that scholar is talking about. Have you ever, when I was a younger believer, and I was reading a lot of scholarly books. I thought I'd be really smart, right? I'd read all these scholarly books like Solon and stuff. And you read about certain things, and you pick a subject, and one scholar would make an argument, a book this thick, you know, and you finish the book, and you go, that's plausible, I get it. Then you read another scholar, and it's the opposite opinion, and you go, that's plausible too. Just go back to the scriptures. They'll tell us. But people and book writers can be very convincing. Why? Because we always figure they're smarter than the average bear. Right? They're smarter than the average bear, so we tend to trust them without testing. And if you're doing that, I encourage you to get out of the habit of that, because it can be really dangerous, or at the least, really confusing about your walk. The battle rages between those that are in Messiah with those that are in the false Messiah, or as a false God, or have been led to believe that there is no God at all. And that we know surely there is a God. He would not come down to earth to dwell among us, let alone restore and redeem us if there was no God. It seems to me that from knowing those that I know pretty well and knowing a lot of your histrionics and testimonies, that God is alive and well. When I talk about people, you know, and the journey that they've had in their life, and most of us, at least I can, there's three or four places in my life that I figure out, man, I should have been dead. And the Lord saved me, even when I wasn't a believer. I mean, I was a believer in Adonai, but as far as Yeshua, the grace of God is proof that God exists. There's no such thing as luck. Everybody know that? There's no such thing as luck. There's also no such thing as a coincidence. Because God knows everything from the beginning to the end. There's no coincidence. There's no luck. I know some of you are carrying rabbit's foot, so you need to get rid of those. Or the little four-leaf clover that's in the plastic that you keep in a book, right? How many people, when they were, I did as a teenager, went looking for a four-leaf clover? I'd spend hours, it was time, and I'm looking, trying to find that four-leaf clover. And I realized that the only way I was going to find one was to make one. You get one with three, you rip off another one, you tape it on, and you got a four-leaf clover. And as I've said, about that rabbit losing his foot, there was no luck for him. Faith in the Messiah, faith not only in his deeds, but in his word and in his spirit is our weapon to pursue our Yeshua Tenu, our salvation. It's not one component. There are many people that study the Bible and read it, but that's all they do. They don't apply the Spirit of God. They don't have the Spirit of God. I grew up in Orthodox Judaism. We had the word, but we didn't have the Spirit. You need all the components that God gives us in order for us to understand, let alone to start to understand the deity of God, of Yeshua, but in all the plan, all things. You can't just do it from the Word, and you can't just do it from the Spirit, because if you don't know the Word, how are you going to know how the Spirit's directing you? Right? I know the Lord's talking to me, but I haven't a clue what He's talking about. Well, if we're in the Word, He would draw us unto the Word. And the word points to Yeshua, and it points to the Ruach. It's a symbiotic relationship. And this is all talking about the deity of God, who Yeshua is. He is fully God and fully man. And this is all comes together in that. Yeshua is not God because there's not peace in the world. Who's heard that? I have. Jews say it all the time. If Jesus was the Messiah, how come there's still war in the world and no peace? Well, if we read the Word, you know why. All things will happen and must happen. And the destruction of this world as we know it is part of that. Because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Amen? Maybe some of us don't like that. We're uncomfortable with that. Things are speeding up. I know I say that all the time, but it seems like every week there are events happening that show us and affirm that things are speeding up. The end is closer and closer, which means the return of Mashiach. Amen? I'm excited about that. So I have a few more scriptures I want to share. Believe it or not, it's going to be a shorter message. Who has an amen? A shorter message. I was tricking you. I didn't expect you to say it. Yeah. Make sure we get all the names of those people that smiled. From Micah 5:2, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity, from everlasting to everlasting. This is Yeshua. Yeshua is all over the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures. I mean, he's just everywhere. I can't read the Hebrew Scriptures anymore without seeing Yeshua in all the dynamics of what's going on. Acts 9:3-6. Whose voice did Shaul hear? And it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus. And suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard the voice saying to him, has anybody had that experience? I came close to it. That's how I came to faith. I wasn't on the road to Damascus. I was in Douglasville, Georgia. But, you know, Shaul, Shaul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul says, and he said, who are you, Lord? Right? Can you hear? Think about how Shaul may be saying that, right? Or Saul, a little breaking in his voice. Is it you, Lord? Paul is a rabbi, and he's very educated. And clearly, he is having a moment, and he's not boldly going, who are you? He's shaking in his boots. Probably needed underalls or, you know, pull-ups or something. Well, it depends. Wow. And he said, I am Yeshua whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. So a question comes out of that. What voice are you listening to, that we listen to, that allows you to marginalize your walk? It's one thing to say Yeshua is Messiah and he is God. But if we aren't living the life he's called us to, what makes us marginalize that walk? What is it that allows us to compromise our walk? It's a question. And it's a question I don't expect you to answer to me now, but it is a question we all should be asking ourselves when we find ourselves compromising our walk with God. What leads us to that? Not enough fear? And I'll tell you right now, I think one of the biggest problems in the body of Messiah is fear of God. Yeah, lack of fear. We don't fear him, then we think it's okay. You know, we shouldn't confuse God's grace for acceptance by God for what we do or think. Yeshua came to die for our sins, but he also came so that when we accepted him, we would see our lives and we would do teshuva. We would repent and we would turn away from the sins. Maybe you got rid of old sins, you got new sins. Who has new sins? You should have your hands up. You self-righteous people. We all pick up new sins. Because the challenge, we don't know all the sins we do, right? So we can easily sin without knowing what the sin is. That's where God's grace works best. He covers the sins that we don't intentionally do. But with you coming in Yeshua, when we intentionally continue to sin the same sin, there is no grace in that. You'll be judged for it. And that's something that we all have to be really aware of as we acknowledge Yeshua as Lord and Savior and what our behavior or behaviors should be like. It's great to turn away, make teshuva of a sin. Make sure we haven't added others to it. What is the greatest sin against God? No. What's the greatest sin? It's related to that, but what's the greatest sin? Idolatry. Putting things before God. How many of us, on occasion, put things before God? We all do it. Beware that the greatest sin against God is idolatry, and idolatry comes in lots of different shapes and forms. So what voice are we listening to that allows us to marginalize our walk and leads us to astray? Isaiah, right, 53. All of us have gone astray, each of us to his own way. It's in a couple of places, Isaiah 42, I think, too. I could have that wrong, though. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. And I see this in relationship to Romans chapter 9, verses 3 and 5, which reads, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed," this is Paul, "separated from Messiah for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." So he's talking about all the Jews that have denied God or have not recognized God. And he would say, "Take me, Lord, so that they can be restored to right relationship." Of course, he can't do that. "Who are Israelites, to whom belong the adoption of sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the Torah and the temple service and the promises, who are the fathers and from whom is the Messiah according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." First of all, this is an amazing scripture. For those that deny the relationship of Israel to God and with the whole community of believers, Jew and Gentile brought together in one new man, this sums it all up. Everything outside of disbelief that Israel brought to the plate is valid. The whole Hebrew Testament, the testimony they lived, that Yeshua accepted and lived in himself. This scripture says that Israel shall live forever and they bring many things to the table. We shouldn't be denying the Jewish side, and we shouldn't be denying the Gentile side when they come together in harmony without being in pagan worship and all those things. But the foundation is what Israel brings to the table. And in Romans, it's a warning to the Gentiles not to mistreat the believers, Jewish believers. Set up. And of course, that culminates in Romans 11, where the olive tree and the grafting in process. This is important to Yeshua. "For I wish I myself were accursed, separated from the Messiah for the sake of my own people, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of Torah." These things are all talking about Yeshua. Yeshua is the glory. Yeshua is the Word. Yeshua is the Ruach. Of those things that were of God, the culture that was of God, those things are also Yeshua. God gave Israel their culture. Now it's been distorted, just like, you know, Christianity is distorted, right? But God has given them that heritage that Yeshua lived and has brought to the table. And part of the one new man in Messiah, because he is God, is that we come together in the one new man, Jew and Gentile together, and God has created a place where we can be in relationship with one another and with Yeshua as God. The days are upon us, I believe, that Israel is recognizing the Messiah. I'm a living proof of that. Others that are Jewish or Jewish heritage are of that ilk. But we are the down payment and many more coming. I was, where was I? Oh, we were at the Messiah conference, and one of the speakers, Ari Soko Rem, who's from Israel, he is leader of Ma'oz Ministries. And Israel now, from just even 5 years ago, went from 150 Messianic congregations to 300. And it's gone from 15,000 believers to about 50,000 believers, all Jewish, all native. This God's doing the work, and we don't always get to see that. We're not always going to see that unless you have a connection to Israel and really know what's going on. And praise God, I know a lot of the rabbis that are there, and you get pieces of this and that. But there are amazing things going on. It's not just us. We sometimes will feel isolated as Jews and Gentiles here in America coming together in unity in a Messianic congregation. But the same thing is happening in Israel. And it's actually happening in Russia. I can't remember who said it, but Russia just recently, in Russia, you can't have a church or a religion unless it's approved by the government. Now, I'm making it simple. And it's there are very few synagogues in Russia because they're anti-Semitic. They're also anti-God, too. So it's hard to have a church. If you're not of a church denomination, you can't get approved, which means you can't meet, you can't own anything, whatever. But just recently, one of the pastors that I think is from Belarus, he went to Russia to petition the parliament. It's called parliament or something, right? Anyway, to petition, and Messianic Judaism just got approved as an approved religion of the Soviet Union. That is a miracle. And everybody said it ain't going to happen because of the anti-Semitism. But as he referred, I think this Messianic Judaism, I think it messes with people. They're not sure what to make of it. Is it Jewish? Is it Christian? What is it? You know what? I don't want to spend time in this. Just approve it. Okay. I mean, I do believe that's how, you know, ultimately why it took so long for me to get appointed as a chaplain in the Air Force. I'm not sure the Department of Defense knew what to do with me. I'm the first Messianic Jewish rabbi in the military, in the Air Force. I really think they just said, you know, he did what he said. He went through, he said, oh, fine. But I think praise God, it's opened the door, right, to many more. Yeah, it's to his glory. I didn't do anything except be obedient. Here's one of the things about walking with Yeshua. It's not us. It's him. We are just called to be faithful and follow. And as he opens the doors, we walk through them. There's nothing special about me. Well, maybe. I irritate a lot more people than other people do. That might be special. The days are upon Israel's recognizing their Messiah. And with that will be the completion of the one new man that is prophesied. I pray that we would be contagious to the community at large and that here at Beth El Gibor, we're part of the catalyst of leading people to the Messiah, to God, Yeshua. One more scripture, actually two. 1 Timothy 3:16. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. Some later manuscripts read God, who was revealed in the flesh, Yeshua, was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. That's talking about the deity of who Yeshua is. May God grant you wisdom as you search the scriptures for truth. The Father is seeking true worshipers who worship him in spirit and truth. That's from John 4:23. May we worship in truth. And may we see the living God in Yeshua. And may we be encouraged and know that the Father and the Son and the Ruach are all one. And that we lack nothing in our Redeemer, Yeshua. Amen.